We're beginning a new series today entitled Living Life Backwards. As I hinted at earlier, it's based a little bit on a book by a fellow by the name of Gibson, and so we're going to be using some things from that. So if you've got yours ready, now is the time, and here we go. You got yours going? Oh, yeah. All right. All right. I mean, who doesn't like bubbles? Right? I mean, I'm looking out there and Christy's going, how come I didn't get any? You know? And so, but who, everybody likes bubbles, right? I mean, it's just, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old or big or short. It just really doesn't matter. And you know, bubbles make little kids giggle and make older kids smile, do they not? But the thing about bubbles is this, they don't last. I mean, even though they make us giggle and smile, they're just here and then they're gone. And if you've ever tried to watch kids chase bubbles, right? I mean, about the time they get there, those disappear. And so then they go this other way and then those disappear. And even if you catch a bubble, it doesn't last, right? It soon bursts, and it's as if it was never there to begin with. Okay, you can stop blowing now. I know, Stephen, I was a little worried about you, but they make our lives a little better, do they not? They make our lives a little richer because at least for that moment, there is joy that enters in. Just the fact that they disappear need not rob us of that joy, because all of life is kind of like that, is it not? It's here and then it's not. There's joy and then it's not. There's a wonderful moment, and then there's something else, and it just kind of cycles like that. I mean, even think about it, you know, we are so glad that it's spring, agreed? All of its joy and all of its newness, but guess what? It's spring again, amen? Because spring didn't last year. It came for a bit. Then it got hot really quick, and then it was gone. And so then spring came again. And life is kind of like that. And it's good for us to remember that that is how life is. It's good for us to live life, in fact, with that kind of knowledge and knowing that, keeping the end in mind. A few years ago, author Dr. Stephen Covey wrote a book called Beginning with the End, and he says this, he says, to begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. I mean, maybe you have asked yourself once or twice, maybe you found yourself going, what's the point in all of this? Ever done that? I mean, ever been sitting in a meeting going, what was the point of this meeting? You know, I'm sure that some of you in school were going, what was the point of learning that? Right? I mean, we have those moments, right? Or maybe you've worked really hard to achieve a goal, you achieved it, and then the very next thing you thought of was, well, now what? What's next? What comes after this achievement? Or maybe you've just struggled to make sense out of something that just, well, there was no sense to be made about it. It just didn't make any sense at all. And if that's really kind of where you are, then I got some really great news, because the next few weeks, these sermons are just for you. All right? They are going to be just for you, nobody else. Just for you. And because living life backwards is a look into the book of Ecclesiastes in a way that speaks to our unsettledness. It speaks to our lives in such a way as to provide us with guidance and to provide perspective from God's larger plan and God's larger way of working in our lives. And as we unpack it, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, known as the preacher, that's how he identifies himself, will keep us focused so that we can steer joyfully through all of life's seasons and discover kind of some new joy for our life together. Now, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, we say is King Solomon himself. And there, most people agree that that's who it was. There are a few folks who say, well, Solomon never wrote it, but someone wrote it on his behalf. I just want to say to you, I don't think it really matters. It was inspired by God. That's good enough for me. How about you? So I'm good, but I'm also in the camp of saying I think it was Solomon. All right? So I think it's Solomon who wrote this, and he has discovered that there are two ways to live life. We can live life with God, or we can live life without God. There are really only two ways to live life, and those are the two ways, and it's a choice. Because God has given us a mind, God has given us free will, God has given us the ability to choose whether we're going to live with Him or live without Him. Everybody agree with that? I mean, He does not force Himself upon us. It's a choice for us. And Solomon is writing this book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. And he has lived his life both ways. He starts out living very close with God. He starts out living in God's kind of way and God's kind of plan. And God blesses him. Blesses him with wealth, blesses him with lands, blesses him with victories, blesses him with everything that he could think of. And then Solomon says, you know, I kind of could do this myself. Not that any of us would do that. But Solomon kind of gets the big head and says, I mean, after all, look what I have done. Right? So he gets about 700 wives. I have enough with one. But he gets 700 wives, 300 concubines. I mean, he builds this fortress on the plains of Megiddo that houses 2,000 chariots. He builds a huge temple. I mean, he does it all. He is there in power. He is to be feared and honored in every respect. And then, well, then it all kind of starts to go badly for him. I mean, there's unrest in his family. Imagine that. There's civil war that breaks out in his nation. Imagine that. And his enemies, well, they can't wait. Right? And so now, at the end of his life, Solomon is reflecting. And he's saying, you know, I did all of this. What for? None of it is going to last. None of it is going to be here forever. And in fact, that place where his 2,000 chariots are, ruins. The temple that he built, destroyed. The country that he established, divided, sent into exile. I mean, nothing he did lasted. And nothing he ultimately did brought him real pleasure. Because what he discovered was that when he lived for the temporal and not the eternal, things really got messed up. He discovered what we also know, that when God is not the God of our lives, we are the God of our lives. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a very good God. I don't have wisdom. How about you? I don't control the future, any of you. I'm not able to be benevolent all the time. I mean, sometimes I get angry. How about you? I'm not a very good God. So as we dig into Ecclesiastes, we reflect on our own lives, I want you to be prepared, because if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, it's not a book that's going to make you feel good after you read it. Okay, it's not a, woo, I want to get picked up today. Let me open Ecclesiastes and read chapter 1. It's kind of a downer. Just want you to know. And Ecclesiastes doesn't give easy answers. It gives answers that are like yes, but answers. As a parent, you've probably given some of those answers to your kids. Yes, but you have to do this first. And they don't usually like those answers, agreed? And that's kind of the way Ecclesiastes is. It's a part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, but unlike Proverbs, Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature as well, and Proverbs kind of provides rules or principles for living life. That if you follow these rules or you follow these principles, life will generally be good. Life will generally go well for you. Now, we like Proverbs, right? Because we like things that are firm. We like those kinds of rules. But Ecclesiastes is like the exception to the rule. Do you hear that? So it's kind of like I before E, that's Proverbs. Except after C, and sometimes Y, and in neighbor and way. That's Ecclesiastes. Right? And for those of you who struggled with spelling, you feel my pain right now. Right? I mean, there's Ecclesiastes is the exception to kind of life. We like to live life like Proverbs. Knowing if we do this, this will happen and life will be good. But real life is messier than that. Real life is more like Ecclesiastes. And Solomon has come to understand that as well. So what does he have to offer us this morning? As we listen to him, in just a moment, we're not going to find easy answers. We're not going to find things that are going to make us go, ooh, that felt good. What we're going to discover instead, as the author David Gibson points out in his book, Living Life Backwards, that Ecclesiastes serves as a good guide for us to shake up our expectations. Have you ever just needed a wake-up call in life? Right? One that just kind of makes you go, whoa, need to do things differently. I had a doctor visit last week like that. You know? And it wasn't unexpected. I kind of knew it. I'd been getting closer and closer to what he'd been telling me all along. So when he told me what I didn't really want to hear, he wasn't smiling. You know? And he really wasn't very sympathetic towards me. It was, what did you expect, John? Kind of thing. You ever have one of those? Often. Amen. And so this is Ecclesiastes. It kind of says, you know, if these are your priorities, wake up. Something else is probably going to happen in your life. And so Ecclesiastes kind of wakes up our priorities and reminds us what it really means to live the good life. And by good life, I mean the life that God has designed for us. Ooh. And it maybe doesn't quite match the good life that our world has designed for us. Shocker, right? But he wants us to wake up and see it's a good life that God offers us, this wonderful gift that God has given us. When we accept that, it frees us to truly live life. So Solomon begins his book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1, with these words. He says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem," that's Solomon. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, some Bibles say all is meaningless. Okay, now it really doesn't matter how you kind of interpret that, but you know, if you say it's vanity, then it really kind of says, well, you know, I mean, if it's vain, if you're a vain kind of person, you're kind of consumed with yourself. Agreed? So what he's saying is all is vanity, is that all things I'm consumed with myself. Everything is self-consuming. It's selfish. Or if you heard it as meaningless, you would hear, you know, all is meaningless. There is no point to anything at all. But it's maybe better to interpret the word that is there in Hebrew, which is known as Hebel. It's maybe better to interpret Hebel as this, as a breath, as vapor, as smoke. Did you hear me? Because that is how Hebel appears throughout the Old Testament. That all is breath. All is vapor. All is smoke. All of life is hard to grasp. It's temporary. It's like a bubble that we were blowing earlier. Or it's like your breath on a cold morning when you can see it, but if you go to catch it, it's not there. And it doesn't hang in the air very long. It's like the smoke when you blow out a birthday candle. For some of you, that's a lot of smoke. But it's like smoke when you blow out a birthday candle. It's there for a moment, and then it's gone. Solomon's trying to get our attention with this word Hebel. He's not trying to make us depressed. He's not trying to teach us that nothing in life really matters at all. He's simply wanting to say, hey, stop for a minute. Stop for a minute. Stop whatever it is you're doing that makes you think you're all that. Stop what's going on that makes you think that you're in control. Stop whatever it is that you think is going to last forever and take notice for a minute. Pay attention. Wake up to what is happening right now in this moment. Because you and I are no different than Solomon in this kind of way. We are no different than all those who have come before us. We want to be in control of what's going to happen. Amen? That was not very convincing. Amen? Amen. I mean, we want to control, right? We want to control how fast we're aging. Look at how many people buy stuff to make them look younger. Look at how many people do things to cover up losing hair or make their hair a different shade. Just saying. Right? We want to be in control of those things. We want to be able to say, I'm still 20. I'm not 20 anymore. Haven't been for a long time. Some of you know that feeling. In your mind is weak. You know, but this is, you know, we want to do this, but the truth is we can't control. We can't control when the end of our life is going to be. We can't control if it's going to rain on our wedding day. We can't control whether it's going to snow in the winter on Christmas so we have a white Christmas. We can't control any of those things. We can't control whether our health is going to be good today or not tomorrow. We can't control any of those things. And even if you have young kids and you think you can control them, they get older and you can't control them at all. Right? We don't get to control those things. And what Solomon is reminding us is that when we try to live our lives moving forward, we're trying to control what that next step is going to be. Amen? We're trying to shape where we're going to end up. We're trying to shape how it's going to turn out. We're trying to shape whether or not everybody's going to have a good time. We are wanting to be in control of that. We think that the decisions that we make will really make a difference. That we'll discover new things, we'll chart new waters. And Solomon says, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. People before you thought the same things. And now, true, they didn't fly to the moon until later on, but when they set out across the seas, that was their new space, was it not? They were charting a new course and a new destiny. People have been doing these kind of things all along. When we live, as Gibson states, pretending in this kind of way, pretending that next month things will slow down, pretending that next month we can start to live life differently, pretending that if we just buy the right house, if we just get the right raise, if we just have the right kind of kids, that it will make a difference, that it will really matter. But Solomon says, you know, people have been doing that for a long time. Oh, the names have changed. The houses look different. But don't you think that people have been thinking those thoughts for a long time? It's the same kind of thing. And Solomon says this, he says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now just think for a minute. Toil means what is it that you're working for, right? And gain in this kind of thing is when you gain something in life, that means you have something at the end of it. Amen? All right, so what do you have at the end of it that is more than what you had at the beginning for all your toil? And he says, you know, there isn't ever really leftover. I mean, the only time that there's leftovers is when I cook. You know, and that's not always good. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. And around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. It's like I got up this morning, I had my cup of tea, I got ready for church, I came to church, here we are in church, I'll go home this afternoon, Lord willing, I'll take a nap, then I'll do what I need to do this evening, and then tomorrow morning, what will I do? I'll get up in the morning, I'll have my tea. It just goes on like that, doesn't it? Life is not defined by the new and different. It's defined by the here and now. We toil and we strive, but if we're not careful, we'll make things like money and sex and power and possessions, we'll make those the end goal, is what Solomon says. He says, that's what I did. I made those things my end goal. But he says they're not the ultimate. They're merely just points on the journey. When we live life backwards, when we begin with the end in mind, we have to acknowledge a couple things. One, there will be an end to each one of us on this earth. Amen? None of us will get out of here alive. Just might be a shocker for you today, but it's not going to happen, right? But when we live life backwards, when we begin with the end in mind, it helps us to begin knowing who is the person that we want to be? It becomes about where we want to end up. The world that we live in here and now is temporary. But our end is not temporary. Our end is eternal. Amen? Our end is eternal. So why do I want to invest in all my time and energy and all of my accomplishments? Why do I want them all to point to things that are temporary when my end is eternal? Oh, do you hear the difference now? If I'm living for eternity, if I'm living for that which is going to last, I'm not going to get all caught up in the things that won't last. Amen? It just isn't going to happen. If we're living for eternity, then there may be some changes that will happen to the decisions that we are making here and now. If I'm living for eternity, I'm thinking about what is going to bring me joy in eternity, what's going to bring me peace in eternity, what's going to bring me life in eternity. Why am I not striving for those things here and now? Because if I'm living for eternity, then sacrifices I make now are just fine. If I'm living for eternity, then the toils and the tribulations that I go through right now, I can handle that. If I'm living for eternity, then I'm not living for my own reputation. I'm living for the reputation of the one who makes eternity possible, who is Jesus. Amen? All of my life is different. I don't work for my job when I'm working for Jesus. There is so much more when we know that I'm living for eternity. I don't need to cram everything into here and now because there's an eternity that's waiting for me with Jesus. Jim Carrey, that famous prophet, says this. He says, "I wish everyone could enjoy being rich and famous so they would see it isn't the answer to anything." Right? Tom Brady, after winning his third Super Bowl ring during an interview, said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think that there is something greater out there for me?" Well, he's still playing, you know, or was still playing at the age of 65 or however old he is. He says, "I just think, God, it has to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." And so the interviewer said, "Well, what's the answer then?" And Brady said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." We know. We know. We know it's not about Super Bowl rings. We know it's not about castles. We know it's not about that place that we build, you know, because castles are just like sandcastles on the beach. Sooner or later, the waves are going to come in. They're going to all disappear. We know it's not about those things. We know that our lives, what our lives are meant for, what our pleasures are meant for, what our accomplishments are aimed for, that our lives are good when they are lived for eternity, when they are lived for Jesus. When what we accomplish is the goal, and we think that that's what makes life good, it really vanishes pretty quickly. But when our accomplishments are not the end goal, when our accomplishments are what leads us to eternity, they last forever. I mean, the world says, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? I like the motto I found on a sweatshirt instead that says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. At the end of chapter 2, Solomon changes. He changes his cadence a bit. Because he kind of writes in poetic, kind of rhyming, kind of circular kinds of ways. He kind of writes in that in the first chapter and most of the second chapter about how all of this is just vapor, how all of it is just difficult to grasp, how all of this just vanishes. And so we're expecting him to say one thing, but he says something quite different. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Now, what we're really expecting him to say is what? There's nothing better than just, you know, there's nothing we can accomplish, so just eat, drink, and be merry, right? But that isn't what he says. Instead, what he says, eat and drink and find enjoyment in this toil. This also I saw is what? From the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, that means the one who is apart from God, he is given the business of gathering and collecting only to give it to the one who pleases God. This also is Hebel, vanity, breath, vapor, and a striving after wind. Solomon is saying, you know, this life that we have, it is a gift. Amen? It is a gift. Everything in it is a gift from God. This life that we have, this life that we live under the sun in the here and now, although it's temporary, is all from God. God's own hand to us. And what we have from the hand of God is to be enjoyed, even though it's temporary. When we grasp that fact, there's no need to pretend. There's no need to hold on to things. There's no need to control things. When we understand that God has given us this life to live in for joy, it changes us. You know, one of the greatest gifts that Denise and I had when she was doing youth and ministry stuff was we got to go on mission trips. And we would go on mission trips that would go to places where it was poverty like our kids had never seen poverty. You know, places that even if they had a house, it was a dirt floor. Places where things were built out of whatever they could find in the garbage heap, and that's how they built their house. And then even in communities where, you know, that wasn't the lifestyle, they just discovered people who really had what they determined to be nothing. And so at the end of our day, we would always reflect on what we had learned about God, where we had seen God at work, and how, you know, how that had helped us grow in our own faith. And almost without exception, well, I know it wasn't without exception, on every single trip, no matter where we went, one of the comments by most all of the students would be this: I just don't understand. They don't have anything and they're happy. They don't have anything and they're still thanking God for what they have. They don't have anything and they're hopeful. And so Denise and I would try to talk to him about that, and they'd say, but Pastor John, they don't have anything. Yes, right. And Solomon would say, and that is the way to live life. That no matter what you have, you can have joy. though no matter how you are living in life, that there's an opportunity to know that the life that you have is a gift from God, that we can graciously live that kind of life because God has graciously given it to us. No matter what I have in life, it is still more than I deserve. Do you hear that? If God takes it all away tomorrow, it would be more than I deserve to have it to begin with. That's what Solomon is realizing, is it not? That this is the eternity that God is giving us, that it is more than we deserve. It is more hope, it is more joy, it is more life, it is more promise than we could ever have hoped for. And Solomon says, faith makes that possible. That apart from God, it's not, but with God, this life is possible. For the one that pleases God, by citing as the one who has faith in God, God gives wisdom. God gives knowledge. God gives joy. God gives happiness and peace that is not vapor, that does not disappear. All of these last longer than our time under the sun because Jesus is coming back. And Jesus has gone before us. And Jesus is where our eternity is. And Jesus is real, and our lives are real because of him. We are not stuck here. This is not our end. And the only way that we are going to keep anything in this life is what we give to Jesus. Do you hear that? I think that became most true for me as I watched a very... He wasn't really powerful, I suppose he was, but he was a wealthy man, and he was a great leader in the community, and people lifted him up and made him citizen of the year, and there were buildings named after him, and there were developments that went on because of him, and he was always giving back to the community, and it was always good, and it was just fantastic. But at the end of his life, other people began to run his companies, and other people began to, well, basically pillage his legacy. And by the time he died, buildings that were named after him had all changed, were named after someone else. And by the time I left that community, people rarely mentioned his name. Vanity of vanities is all vapor. Amen. Jesus understood this. He understood that we are not stuck here, that this is not our end. He understood that the story of Ecclesiastes is the story of the whole of Scripture. This is all of the good news. And he taught it himself in Mark chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" We think life under the sun is it. But when we live life backwards, when we look at eternity, when we look at that, then everything else begins to make sense. And what we're building our lives towards is eternity, and that's better than anything else we could shape. We don't get bent out of shape when our sandcastles wash away because we have a house built from God eternal in the heavens. That's where our real glory lies. So there's one really good question today. What is it that really matters in your life? And how are you chasing after it as you live your life? What is it that really matters in your life? And how are you chasing after it with your life? For me, just speaking for me, His name is Jesus. And I will search after him and seek him with everything that I am. Because that's where my eternity lies. How about you? How about you? That's the question Solomon is asking. Is that the end that you have in mind? Gracious and holy God, we thank you for the wisdom that you revealed to Solomon. We regret that sometimes our lives are lived a little bit like his. You've blessed us, and then we've drifted away and put ourselves in your place instead of keeping you there. We regret sometimes, oh God, that we are busy about building our own castles and trying to control what's going to happen tomorrow rather than trusting you with what you're doing today. God, we can't always see it. It doesn't always make sense to us. But we trust you. We know that you love us and care for us, and we know that you have prepared eternity for us. May we press on to that. May you change us from the inside out that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.